Amen. All right. Well, let's remember. I'm sorry, I usually say that. We're getting good reports, and we've got a lot of folks who are processing through the illness. You know, everyone's, there's quite a few folks right now with COVID, and so we're praying for them and people kind of processing through it. And I know Buddy's with us this morning and his bride, and we're glad that Buddy's bride's home and recovering at home. So that's good news. And so we have been talking about the topic of knowing God's will. Now, wouldn't it be nice if God's will was delivered to you every morning in a text message? That'd be so great. Or if it was so simple, you could get it in a fortune cookie. Now, I don't know what's going on in the world, because Big Macs aren't big anymore. Two for a dollar tacos aren't two for a dollar anymore. And fortune cookies aren't as big, and the fortunes have come down to this. The last one I opened, it says, eat more Chinese. It's terrible. We live in a terrible world with terrible processes, and knowing God's will is a duty, is a responsibility, is a passion. It is something that we can know. But last week we talked about the fact that there's two wills in life. Now, there's a lot of other people's wills, but in your life, for you, there's only two. There's your will, which is everything you might want, you might have control over, and then there's God's will. Those are the only two. Now you say, well, Jimmy, but no. There's only two. There's your way or his way. That's the only way. Amen, Ronnie? I mean, that's just what it is. Now, we can agree to disagree, but I'm right. So, you know, it's like my theology prof said, everyone has the right to be wrong, right? And we looked at 2 Peter 3:9 that reminds us of this. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Towards who? Towards those of you who have not trusted Christ as your Savior. He is patient toward you, not wishing that any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The first and foremost question you must answer is, have I received Christ as my personal Savior? That is where the pursuit of God's will for our lives must begin. And my friends, if you've not trusted Christ as your personal Savior, that is God's will for you today. That is what he wants you to do today. And don't wait, don't hesitate, don't contemplate. That's something that you need to do, because this is the day that we have, the Bible says. And so God's will for us is to be saved, and I'm thankful I have taken that step, amen, some 30 some odd years ago now. Oh man, time flies when you've got good duty, the military say. And so step one was this, was the first step is to actually desire to know God's will for your life. Do you really want to know? Can we just be honest? How many of us men don't go to the doctor because we just don't want to know? You don't want to go to the doctor and pay him $80 for an office visit for them to go, hey, you probably should lose a few pounds. Is there anybody else that goes to the doctor and you feel embarrassed like you're going to the principal's office? Or is it just me? Okay, well, it's not just me. Sometimes you don't ask the question because you don't want to know the answer because you already know the answer, right? But the first step to discerning and knowing God's will is you must desire to know God's will for your life. Do I want to know what God wants me to do? We know first and foremost, he wants us to be saved. Now, where do we go from there? Secondly, and today we're going to look at avoiding a misleading formula. Discerning God's will is a process. It doesn't come down in a fortune cookie. It's not text messaged, you know, every morning. That it's funny because sometimes I think people think that us as pastors have some sort of inside track, Jay. Like we've got a special premium package where God sends us. It's just like you. You know, we're trying to process and pursue God's will for our lives. But there is a productive process, and there are misleading formulas. So today we're going to look at the misleading formulas for discerning God's will. Translation, don't do these things. Now, I'm not saying you could quit right now, but I'm just kind of giving you a primer. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin," that's before you were saved, "in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So the Bible says that we are either in God's will or our will, and our will is pursuing all these negative things, but God's will is a pursuit of other things. And the three-part formula is this. First of all, it says we are pursuant of the flesh. Now, we hear that phrase, and it's a little antiquated, it sounds in our mind. So let's unpack what that is. Galatians 5 says this, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing," there's an old word, carousing, "carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So what we see here is there is a pursuit of the flesh. That means that we simply seek to fill whatever the flesh, whatever the body desires. And we see, first of all, that when we allow the flesh to be unbridled, that it just does what it wants to do. When you just live in the world and you do what you want to do, you go where you want to go, and you don't think through the process, and you don't count the price, and it doesn't matter what it does in someone else's life as long as it's as long as I'm enjoying it. An unbridled passion for the flesh is a dangerous thing. Now, don't hear me say that there aren't moments of enjoyment, because there are. Don't hear me say that everything that happens is bad at first, but do hear me say there is nothing in this world that, when it left out of control, ends up well. And secondly, we see this. It's unfulfilling. Now, one of the most interesting things that I find is this, is as I engage with people, and especially those people who have not yet met Christ, one of the common denominators is a sense of unfulfilledness. A sense of unfulfilledness. Now, listen, you can be unbridled and just go for everything you can find, anytime you can find it. But there's a sense of unfulfilledness. How do I know? Well, for one, I tasted it. I could be standing in a room full of people and be just as lonely as a man standing on a desert island. I was a man who had everything the world said should make me happy, yet I was the most unhappy person that I knew. It's unfulfilling. Now, it can be distracting. It can be even enjoyable for a season. But at the base of it, it's unfulfilling, because it's like trying to gather and to keep dust. Have you ever thought about that? Everything in the world that our flesh would seek in an unbridled condition is just dust. Do you know why we have archaeologists? Because everything that once was is now in the dust. And they go and look at it. My friends, if the Lord tarries his return, what we now know, one day what? Will be dust. So when we pursue the flesh, we'll find at the bottom of it, it's unfulfilling. Thirdly, we have unwanted consequences. I received a call yesterday and was asked to come down to the jail to engage with someone who's being kept there. And I had spoken to his pastor in Illinois, and we'd visited. He asked me to visit, so I went, and a young man was there, and not to, you know, give anything, but let me just say this. In the conversation, it was very evident that he was unbridledly pursuing the flesh, and that it was terribly unfulfilling, and that he now was facing unwanted consequences. Just like the formula says. And the Bible goes on to tell us this, that if we practice these things, now it says if we practice these things, now there's a difference between practicing and happening upon, right? If we practice these things, the scripture says that we'll not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you say, Jimmy, wow, that's really harsh. Now wait a minute, wait a minute. The fruit is the evidence of the root. Amen? You don't plant a cherry tree and expect to get apples. You don't plant an orange tree and expect to get cherries. What the scripture is telling us this is wherever you are rooted, either in the flesh or in the spirit, in that rootedness is going to be evidenced by the fruit on your tree. Now, I am not a root inspector because I can't see your heart. But I am a fruit inspector. And sometimes it's fruity out there. So the scripture warns us that if we are pursuing the flesh, that it'll be evidenced by becoming unbridled, unfulfilled, unwanted consequences, and we're going to bear fruit that is not godly fruit. It's easy to tell whether you want to eat a piece of fruit, isn't it? If you go out into the field and there's an apple tree and you pick up that apple and it looks kind of good, but you turn it around and there's a great big hole in it and it's kind of brown there, you don't want to eat that. Well, unfortunately, the fruit that we bear sometimes isn't as easy to identify as good fruit, bad fruit. But we must always answer the question and realize that our roots produce our fruits. And if our fruits don't look like godliness, then we might need to check our roots. Ah, that's so good right there. I could just stop. But I won't. The world. We can pursue the world. That's another faulty formula. 1 John tells us this, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And so what we see is the world says it will have a lust for the flesh, and we talked about that just a little bit. But there's just an uncontrolled desire to fulfill what our flesh wants. And now that could be different things. It can be very mainstream things, you know, it could be drugs, alcohol, those sort of things, but it could be very unique to the individual as well. We can have lust of the eyes. You know, the old preschooler song, be careful little eyes what you see. We've got to be careful. Because if we're not careful, our eyes begin to lust for things. Now, and that's not exclusively physical lust. There's lust for power, position, fame, possessions. Your eyes can cause you to lust after a lot of things. And then there's the boastful pride of life. Maybe thinking a little more of yourself than you ought. Or maybe saying, well, you know, I'm God. I'm my own God. This is a very, very effective process. And it's been practiced for years. In fact, let's go back just a little bit. Perhaps you've heard of them. A young couple named Adam and Eve, just trying to make their way in the garden. All they have is everything they need. And all they don't have is one tree. That's all. I mean, how tough is that? Well, what we see is the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. So men, when you think it's all the women's fault, it's not true. Amen. Scripture says he was there, and he ate. Yeah. Now, I don't know what would have happened if he had said, oh, huntna, honey, not doing it. I don't know. Now, if you want to spend some time talking about, we could do that. I would enjoy that. What if Adam had gone, What would God have done? I don't know, but it's a fun thing to think about. So what we see here is these three things evidenced in our spiritual forefathers in the garden where they had everything they needed. Stay one tree. The fruit was also pleasing or delightful to the eye. That which we see and desire to our own possessions, and desire to own or possess, here is the lust of the eyes. Be careful what your eyes lead you to lust for. You know, we watch athletes. We'll watch athletes today. I see you're a Chiefs fan today. Huh? Well, now, here's a question. Is anyone else cheering for Buffalo? I am cheering for Buffalo because, you know what? They haven't had a title since we last had one. But at least we have them. Amen? Yeah? So anyway, but, you know, we look at Mahomes, the quarterback of the Chiefs, an incredibly gifted young man, right? By all accounts, he's a good man, he's an honest man, he's a hardworking man, he's a gifted man, and that man signed a contract for $500 million. I said $1 billion, not $1 million, B as in billion. This man signs a contract for $500 million. That's a good contract, isn't it, Jeff? So when you watch Mr. Mahomes and you watch him out there playing and you go, man, I wonder what it's like to be a half a billionaire. I promise he's not worrying about the $2 for $1 tacos going up. So we have to be careful. Because you know what? The $500 million man, it comes with a price. It does. He can't go anywhere in Kansas City. And on top of that, he has the same challenges you and I have. The exact same life. He just has more money, that's all. And it can be, you know, beneficial. It has its benefits, but he has the same life you and I have. He gets up in the morning, he has breakfast, he faces, you know, critics on social media and all those things. The lust of the eyes. Eve somehow perceived that the fruit would make her wise in giving her wisdom beyond her own. A part of Satan's lie was that eating the fruit would make her like God. The pride of life. My friends, we are not like God. Like we said a couple of weeks ago, God is unique and unto himself. There's nothing like God. We are not like God. We can reflect God's characteristics, and we should, but in no way, shape, or form do you ever get to be God or God-like. But there's something about these temptations that builds, and quite truthfully, what this is just good old-fashioned ego is what this is. So we see that this formula of the world and of the flesh is as old as time, and is still just as productive. You know why? Because the devil knows where to fish. The devil. Is the devil real? Well, of course he is. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Be of sober spirit. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Or I like the translation, really more accurate, whom he may devour. The faulty formula of the devil is this, is he is real, okay? And he is very adversarial toward you. Now, Josh taught us a little while back that he is limited in his power, amen? Amen. Only God is all-powerful. Does Satan have powers? Yeah, he's powerful. But he's not all-powerful. And he doesn't have all influence. This kind of hurt my feelings when Josh said, if I'm being tempted, I'm probably not being tempted by Satan himself. I probably don't rank him. I'm thinking there's other people. You know, if Satan's in one place at one time tempting one person, I'm thinking Jimmy Vaughn's not the top of his hit parade. Now, if he's coming through town, he may stop by. I heard about this guy. I'm going to spend a little time with him. But our adversary is real. And he is seeking to destroy that which he may. And that means this. is the destruction through his influences is of our own choosing. When we belong to the king has him hemmed in and penned in and all these things. Listen, the devil doesn't make you do it. He just leads you to the precipice. Now, this isn't a political statement, but it's going to sound a whole lot like it. Just because you walked up to the Capitol building didn't mean you had to go into it. Just because the window got broke out doesn't mean you got to climb in it. You made your choice. A real desire to be God or to destroy God's creation. Satan hates God. You know why? Because he wants to be God. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be held in the highest of regard. He wants to be God, but remember what we said a moment ago? God is unique unto himself. Satan is a created being. God is not created. You and I are created beings. Now, we're not angelic beings. We're different, but he is a created being. And if he can't be God and he can't, then he wants to destroy that which is the Lord's. You know, it's amazing to me. I've seen it before, and especially in church work. You know, a pastor will spend a year, 3 years, 5 years, however, whatever, investing time, talents, treasures, tears, all those things in a church, and something just goes a little sideways, as it can happen, right? When you put people together, sometimes things go sideways. And the pastor just burns the house down on the way out. It astonishes me because you've spent all this time and effort to try to build something, and on the way out, you go, well, if I can't have it, then no one can have it, and you just burn it. Well, your adversary, the devil, says, if I can't be God, then it's my desire to destroy everything that is his, and that includes you, and that includes ALF, amen? And it includes the church, the capital C church. So we see that the faulty formulas, we have the flesh, we have the world, and we have the devil. And let's take a quick look at the results for following. Galatians 6:8 says this, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will form the Spirit. Spirit will, isn't it great, dyslexia? Will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Boil it down. You reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh, you get the flesh. Ding, ding, ding. There it is. If you sow to the Spirit, if you do things that are spiritually edifying and growing and those sort of things, then that's what you're going to sow. You're going to reap. You get what you sow. It's true, and it's true. Secondly, James tells us this, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't have it both ways. You can't have one hand in the hand of God and the other hand in the hand of the devil. You got to choose. Like the old evangelist says, if all you want to do is ride the fence, you're just going to tear the crotch of your jeans out. But listen, there's far too many of us who claim the name of Christ who want to ride the fence. We think we can just have it both ways. That's not the way it works. Ladies, can I ask you, what if your spouse just wanted to date? Oh, we're married, but I'd like to date too. I'm not thinking, huh? It just doesn't work, right? It's just not acceptable. So we see the flesh, the world, and the devil. But now let's look at the results of the right response. I want to give you good stuff going out of here, right? 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. He says, just don't do it. Now, can you imagine if we just didn't do what we know we shouldn't do, how much momentum that would give us on the things that we're not sure about? Right? The Bible says, listen, just don't do it. It's just that easy. Don't do it. And you go, well, that's not easy. No, it is easy. God says, abstain from these things. Secondly, we see this in Romans, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. God is transforming your mind as he transforms your heart so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Ooh, that's good stuff right there. It says to not be conformed to this world. Ladies and gentlemen, you can be in the world, but the Bible says don't be of it. If we don't look anything different than the world, my friends, we're doing God an injustice. And we are not on the proper pathway. There should be a uniqueness about you. There should be a peculiarity in you. Now, you don't have to be odd for God. You know, you don't have to go shave your head or those things. But as you go through your day-to-day life in your mission field, people should see a uniqueness about you. Maybe a kindness, maybe a joy, or these sorts of things. Maybe a generosity. Does the world look at you and go, you know, that there's just something different about them? And not only is it different, but it's an appealing difference. James 4 tells us this: submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Wait a minute, you mean the devil can't make me do it? Nope. If you resist him, the Bible says what? He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Just resist the devil. Like the old drug awareness campaign, just say no. Listen, the devil comes in all forms and fashions. He comes as a great big elephant or a little bitty gnat. When you recognize him, you reject him. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. That is not what my heavenly Father would have for me. Now, that might make my flesh feel good for a moment, but in the end. Let me also say this. This is free, didn't cost you extra. In the pursuit of God's will for your life, there's no place for the occult.
Amen. Amen.
There's no place for the occult. Can I just say this? God is not going to put righteous truth in unrighteous containers. Can I say that one more time? That's t-shirt worthy, Jeffrey. God is not going to put righteous truth in unrighteous containers. Look what the Bible says. And do not let people practice fortune telling. That doesn't mean fortune cookies. Or use sorcery, or interpret omens, or engage in witchcraft, or cast spells, or function as mediums, or psychics, or call forth spirits from the dead. My friends, the only place you need to seek God's will is through God's word and God's ways. Anything else, you're placing yourself in danger. You say, Jimmy, are there powers out there? I already told you there's a devil. And one-third of the angelic host are on his team, the demons. Listen, there are powers and principalities and things that you do not fully comprehend, nor do I. Amen. And when you find your mind and your heart and your feet walking down pathways that God has clearly stated, don't go there. Don't go there. You just need to understand this. If God says it, you should do it. There's not a single one of us that if our child or our grandchild or our friend's child or our brother's child was standing with a butter knife at a wall socket and they'd go, what's this do? And you go, well, won't you just find out? There's not a one of us. Not a one of us would stand by and idly let a child stick a butter knife in a light socket. We wouldn't do it. Why? Because we know it's dangerous. Our Heavenly Father has given us clear instructions. And you say, well, Jimmy, you need to tell me why. You need to be more thorough. No, I don't. God said don't do it. Amen. So don't do it. I don't need to step on a landmine to know it's going to blow my foot off. I've seen plenty of people who have suffered horrendous injuries. I don't have to do that. Well, I'm thinking about starting a new segment, and it's called The Way I See It. I am a simple man who thinks in pictures. And when it comes to the will of God for our lives, this is the picture that I see. Enjoy and join me in it. The Bible says what? That we are to pursue God. There is a righteous pathway. There is a process to following God, right? The Bible also says there's another pathway. That's the world's way. That's the way of the flesh. That's the way of the adversary. There's only two lanes on this road. You're going with God or you're going against God. That's all there is. Amen? There's not other roads. There's about five ways for me to get to downtown Dallas. But in God's highway, there's only two lanes. You're going with him or you're going against him. Now, you might be pulled over to the side of the road. But you, thank you, Bubba. I appreciate it. So either I am going the direction of God's way, or for a reason or a combination of reasons, I'm going against God's way. But when I'm discerning God's will for my life, if I'm in the right lane going the right direction, the average standard lane on highways is 12 feet. Inside that 12 feet, I can take my car and go anywhere I want. Now, my desire, my safest place is what? To be in the center of the lane. If you get over to the outside of the lane, there may not be a shoulder. You get off the road, and guess what? Now you overcorrect, and boop, bad things happen. Or if I get over to the inside, you know what? Bad things can happen in there too. Because someone who's going the devil's way might lean into that lane too. And guess what? Sometimes their pursuit and my pursuit interact. It happens. So the safest place for me on God's highway going God's direction is the center of the lane. But anywhere inside that lane is still moving towards God's will, right? It's like my car. I can be in my lane, but there's always minor adjustments in there. Minor adjustments, not major adjustments. That's bar ditch to bar ditch. That's problematic. But as I'm driving, there's minor adjustments. Why? Well, maybe a big old tractor trailer going the devil's ways come by, and you know what? Maybe wind. Maybe road damage. I don't know. But those things, pursuing God's will for your life, first, you must be going the right direction. And secondly, as long as you're inside his lane, it's a constant adjustment. A constant adjustment to try and stay in the safest place for our journey. Finding the will of God at times can be difficult to see. But the process of pursuing it is very simple. Be on the right side, going in the right direction, and stay within the boundaries. And you'll arrive. And you'll arrive alive. I like this. This is the top of the Matterhorn. And to get out to the peak of the Matterhorn, you have to walk the ridge. Now, where you step here is very important. Because either side of the dead center, no bueno. I'm going to say this, you won't be alive by the time you stop. Scripture tells us in Matthew, small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. If it were easy to live a growing, thriving Christian life, everyone would do it. It's not easy, but it's worth it. Amen? So the question we want to answer today is this, is which side of the road are you on? Are you on God's side, pursuing him? Or are you on the adversary's side, pursuing something else? Only you know. And only you control which direction you're going. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I thank you for this day. And Father, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would be honest in our evaluation. Father, as David said, Lord, search our hearts and know us. And if there's any unclean thing, Reveal it to us, Lord. Make it so crystal clear that to reject it would be a willful rejection of your truth. Father, help us to pursue your pathway of righteousness. Father, help us to maintain our lane. Lord, because that traffic's coming at us hard and fast. Father, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that as we ask the question, Lord, where am I on your highway? Am I pursuing you or am I pursuing something else? That we would have the courage, the wisdom, and the faith to turn around. You say in your word, it's called repentance. It's to change your mind on what you're doing, where you're going, and to change your direction. Father, help us. If we're on the devil's highway, Lord, help us to repent and turn towards home. Father, I pray that your word would have its will and its way in each of those who hear it. And Father, we give you the glory for the outcomes of those encounters. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.